The Lebanese have a habit that if I say to you, like, I really like your shirt, it's culturally like you would say, oh, there's a word that says, then it's yours. And it's a very fitting word, meddame. It's meddame. And so if you came to me and were like, oh, I really like your shoes, oh, meddame. And you take them off and literally give them to the person. And so I think that was so culturally inbred within me. I'm not going to give you anything. Don't even try that right now. All right, good. So, all right. All my quirks are culturally based, right? Okay. Luke 17. I know you guys sometimes think I have ADD, and I don't, but I seem like it. And when you read Luke 17, I think you can be tempted to think that the writer had a little bit of ADD, because you get so many little ideas. Have any of you read it before coming to class today? It's kind of an interesting chapter. You kind of want to follow it and be like, well, wait, where is he going? Like you've got Jesus. Remember where Jesus and what was the other group of people that he was kind of going against? And it was kind of getting the Pharisees, that's right. So Jesus is going against the Pharisees, or really the Pharisees are going against Jesus. Jesus doesn't have to bother. He knows the end of the story. But so they're attacking him. They're attacking him. And you get to Luke 17, and it's like, for a second, you stop and you're like, wait, where are we going with this? Because you get all of these ideas, and I actually divided it up into five categories. And you know, when I first read it, I have to tell you really how I do Bible study prep. I came up with the outlines. The Lord really, you guys ever done something for the Lord where you know it wasn't you, God just gave you the way the lesson's going to be divided and how it's going to, it just was over a two-week period. I sat down and thought about how I would teach this book, and God just gave me all of the big outline pieces, and every week I just go back and prepare, like expand and develop it. And so today is Tuesday. Tuesday I'm done with the lesson for today, and on Wednesday I'll print out next week's lesson and I'll sit down and start. First thing I'll do before I even look at the lesson, I'll go read the chapter. This was one of those weeks where I went back and read the chapter, and I have to confess to you, I thought, where did I ever go with this chapter? I just felt like it was all of these kind of different pieces, and I thought, how did I ever tie them together? And I'm telling you, it is a testimony of God speaking through his word. When I looked at this outline, I thought, I was amazed. And I'm rarely, honestly, it was one of those moments where I could see God's hand in it. I just want to share that with you, because I'm just a tool. I really, I am. I'm just a vessel, and God is just, I'm trying best I can. I do things that stand in the way, and God convicts me of them, and I know I'm not perfect. I am saved by grace, but I'm telling you, God is just pours himself through his word. You open yourself to his word, you get in it every day, and God will speak to you in the same way. He'll give you thoughts and insight into it. Ask him for it. I was challenged a while ago just to ask the Lord, when you get in the Bible, ask him for insight into his word. And that's what I do almost daily. I say, Lord, just give me insight. Just give me insight. What is it that you're trying to say? And some days I get more insight than others. But this was one of those chapters that when I started reading it, you know what it reminded me of? It reminded me of a little bit like almost like it was so here and there and everywhere. And I thought, kind of reminded me of fortune cookies. You guys know fortune cookies? Do you like them? It's the best part of a Chinese meal, right? I mean, the meal's great, but you can't wait to get that fortune. You guys ever have that sense, like, I just can't wait to get my fortune. I'm going to know what to do. It's all going to come together. In fact, I looked up some fortunes. I just thought this was funny. Here are some sample fortune cookie sayings. Here's one. An exciting opportunity lies ahead of you. Okay? That would be a happy one if you got it in a restaurant, right? Or you'd be like, here's another one. You will always be surrounded by true friends. Oh, it's cute. Sideways hugs and everything. Here's one. You will receive money from an unexpected source. And that never came to fruition in my life, but sometimes I've gotten that at some restaurants. Here's one. You will be happy with your spouse. That's a good one, isn't it? So it's just interesting. They're just random thoughts, and it just makes me laugh because we build so much anticipation over that little fortune, don't we? It's like, oh, I got a great fortune. We put it in our wallet. We just don't want anyone to, like, don't take that away from me. Don't look. And sometimes we'll put it in our fridge. You guys ever seen people do that? I'm telling you. I've seen people do that. It's like, you know what they've done now? This is interesting. I am in love with these. If you want to get close to my heart, I love these Dove chocolates. You guys like them? Do you know that they're copying the Chinese? There's now, if you just can't live just for the Chinese fortune, now you can get Dove chocolates and you can get like that as well. And so look at me this week. I ate these. Give yourself a holiday. I had to eat more because I had to get you guys more examples. So give yourself a holiday. How's this? You're gorgeous. I liked it. Here, maybe make time for yourself. Okay, that was kind of blah, whatever. And then simply be rather than do. I thought that was kind of okay, whatever. So all this to say, We wait so, and with so much anticipation for these little sayings. We uncrinkle the paper and look at it and put so much hope in it. I know some people get so carried away with something that we as Christians don't believe in, horoscopes and things like that. And yet we have the Word of God right at our fingertips with saying after saying after saying. And so when I read Luke 17, I thought, you know, I'm going to divide it up in, I called it unconventional wisdom. Because when I stepped back from it, I thought, really, there's five categories of wisdom that Jesus just is giving to his disciples. He's talking to the disciples. Now, the Pharisees are here. They're listening in, but they're not believing. So you can listen. You can sit in the presence of Jesus. We've talked about that. And listen and really have no belief. You can go in one ear, out the other. It's like water falling off a duck's... Isn't that like a saying or something? So you know what I'm talking about. But then there's the disciples. As Jesus is teaching them, the disciples, they're listening and they're taking it in and they're processing it. And even though they don't totally get it here, the day will come after he resurrects from the dead where they're the ones who are telling Luke, who's writing this book. Remember, Luke is writing the book. Luke was never in the presence of Jesus. He wasn't an eyewitness of him. If you go back to Luke 1, but he went to the sources themselves. He probably went to the woman who lived in that time. He probably went to the disciples, to Matthew and to Peter and all those people and said, tell us what happened. And so they're writing these stories by recollecting what Jesus has poured into them with the Holy Spirit, who is giving the writer of the book of Luke, the Dr. Luke. We've talked about that in the beginning. The Holy Spirit is working and giving him the very words to write, but he's using the testimony of those people who lived it. Sometimes you think, well, I'm learning all these things. Is it ever going to come back? Am I ever going to remember it? Is God ever going to use? And listen, it'll come back. Something that God, by his grace, will have me say to you, something in your notebook, something in your Bible, it'll come back to your mind, and the Holy Spirit will just remind you. Do you know that that's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Is to remind you of the truths, to comfort you with the truths, to be with you in the difficulties. So many of you have experienced that this year, haven't you? You're like, where did that come from? Now, I know some people this year who have gone through difficulties, and they just think like, you know, I didn't have like a big angel show up in the sky and be like, duh! You know how you see that in movies, and it's like, the angel showed up and gave me a word in the midst of my difficulties. But yet, they're telling me the story, and they're healthy, and their family's healthy, and I'm like, look, you're an evidence of what the Holy Spirit is doing. You are an evidence of it. We don't need an angel to show up. We have the very life of God here in this word. This is why we study it. This is why you show up on a Tuesday night week. This is week 16, I think, of the study. We got 7 weeks left. Do you guys know that? And today I want to share with you just 5 points of wisdom. Here's the first. True wisdom understands this about sin. So I'm going to read through the whole chapter bit by bit. Here's the first few verses. It says, and he, Jesus, said to his disciples... Listen to what he said. Temptations to sin are sure to come. But woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and he turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. True wisdom understands this about sin. And there's a couple of points here that we'll look at. Here's the first. Temptation will come. Be ready for it. Okay? Temptations to sin are... Look, what's the word there? Are maybe going to come? Are possibly going to come? Are going to come if you need growing? Or what does it say there? Temptations to sin are... Look at your Bibles. Sure. They're sure to come. Listen, temptations are sure to come. Think about your week this week. You say, well, I don't know what, you know, I think we get so caught up with this, what's a temptation, what's a trial, and we get difficulties in your life or temptations. You say, how can I be tempted? Well, we talked about money last week. Have you been tempted to spend on things that won't bring you spiritual blessing and growth? Have you been tempted to look at things, whether it's the television or reading or whatever means that we do? Have you been tempted to look at things that you're not supposed to look at? Listen, you can be tempted in so many other ways. The great temptation of Genesis chapter, I think it's 2 or 3, where Eve is having this encounter with the serpent. What was the temptation? It is doubting God. Have you been tempted to doubt God? Has God really said? So you look at your life and you say, you know, my prayer request will never get answered. I've been praying about this thing for the past 5 years. Nothing ever happens. God's not going to change it. He can't change it. That's a temptation to doubt the Word of God. That goes against what the Bible teaches, doesn't it? Temptations to sin are sure to come. Are you ready for them? Are your eyes open? When situations don't happen like you want them in life, you're tempted to be discouraged. Are you watching for that? Now, it's interesting because the context, remember, he's talking to the disciples, and there's the Pharisees sitting around. So he's making kind of more of the point now, because he talks further about how, beware that you not be the cause of that temptation to come. So wait. He's talking to the disciples, but, I mean, they're not like the Pharisees. They believe him. So what is Jesus saying? Remember Peter? I think it was, I don't remember the exact reference, but it was, I think a couple of the Gospels talk about where he comes to Jesus, and he says, when Jesus says to him, I'm going to die, remember, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die for your sins. And what does Peter say? God forbid, none of that's going to happen to you. And what does Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. That's right, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter didn't even know that he was a cause of temptation. He would later learn. So I jotted this down in point of learning this. How do I become a stumbling block to others? Do you know that you could become a stumbling block to others? It's a common thing. Paul spent a lot of time talking about it in Romans 14. You can look at that this week if you want in your quiet time. But there's some things that Jesus is warning his disciples in the hearing of the Pharisees. He's kind of comparing, saying, don't be like them. Don't allow temptation to come through you. And so I wrote this down. How do I become a stumbling block? I make sin harder to resist for others. Do you make sin harder to resist for others? Perhaps it's by the words that you say. Perhaps it's things that you have in your home, or you're laughing at certain things that colleagues say. It can come in so many ways. But have you become a cause for making sin harder for people around you to resist? How about this? How do I become a stumbling block? I misuse my influence. You say, well, I'm nothing. Really, I'm no one. I mean, I don't have any influence. Do you know every one of us has influence? I do not even have to leave my house. I could sit in my house and I would be of an influence. You know to who? To that woman across the hall. I'm telling you, she watches me like a hawk. I had a home group last year, and they saw her. They would come to my house and be like, we saw her. She's watching you. I mean, even the way I keep my house is a point of testimony and influence. Do you understand that God has you where he has you right now to be an influence in that circle of people? For now, for your season of life, it may just be with your family. It may just be your husband. For some of you, it may be a bigger influence. You may be having a lot of responsibility in your work. You don't know. You know, I'm always amazed. I don't know necessarily. Like, I know we like to think that we have aha moments at work when the other person says they're a Christian and you're like, oh, aha, I always knew that you were a Christian. That doesn't always happen. You know that. I've had people I work with where I find out later they're Christians and I think, what? And maybe they're thinking that about me, God forbid. But you don't know, you know. And so how is your influence? That happened to me, actually, that brings to mind. I was seeing a patient about 3 weeks ago. And I know you guys love when I tell you patient stories. This was so funny. It was a weird interaction, I'm telling you. It was just, you know, it was just this kid was very sick, and the mom was very nervous. But you know, there's some people who get nervous and they're very easy, and others that get nervous that are not easy. She was one that was nervous and not easy. And you know, as an ER doctor, I've been doing this for 10 years. You built some kind of know-how to treat those people that aren't that easy, but I was just like hitting a wall with her. I felt like everything I would say, she just was, well, I tried to be as civil. I don't want to be sued ever. So, you know, it's just there's some personal motive in my niceness maybe. But it is what it is. You know, I mean, I'm not going to make any, you know, excuses for it, but I also know that I'm a Christian, and you know, I don't know, some you guys have that moment where sometimes your motives impinge on each other, but so in this situation I was really trying to be nice, to try to keep things calm in the room, but we needed to do certain things on the baby. Long story short, at one point I took my doctor's coat off to do the procedure that I needed to do, and I got up to the bed and I did the procedure, and thank God it went very smoothly, and when I finished, I was kind of wrapping things up and closing comments and whatnot. And the mom says to me, and literally, I did not recall a thing about my testimony. And she says to me, do you go to Harvest Bible Chapel? You guys saw that coming, didn't you? And I thought, yeah. Yeah, I do. And I go, why, have you seen me there before? And my voice got really low. And I have to tell you guys, I wasn't rude to her. Like, I don't want to give you, I wasn't embarrassed or anything. It was just awkward. But I said, how'd you know? She goes, your shirt. I didn't even realize I was wearing a T-shirt, one of those small group T-shirts that we got at one of the small group leader training. Well, it turns out she goes to another Harvest Bible Chapel in the Naperville area where I work. It was just so interesting to me because, honestly, like, I was very polite, and I confess to you, some of it was because I was trying really to be a good doctor. I don't know that I think sometimes being a Christian, you know what you're supposed to do, but in the flesh, you don't want to do it because you think, she needs to listen to me. I know what's going to, you know, you guys have these moments where you're like, I'm trying not to yell, but Lord, even you would yell in this situation. And that was kind of where I was at. And so, but I was a doctor who was trying not to get sued. So I was kind of being polite on account of that. And then she says to me, do you go to Harvest? And I'm telling you, I just thought to myself, your influence, you don't even know who's around you. You don't know who's watching you. You don't know what it is about you, something that is on your shirt or that people will notice. You can be a stumbling block for people. Alternatively, you can be a building block for people. How's your influence? So how do I become a stumbling block? I make sin harder to resist. I misuse my influence. I do it unconsciously. You don't even notice. Like me, I wasn't even noticing that I could have been a stumbling block for her that day. Peter didn't know that he was being a stumbling block for the Lord. And God in his grace corrects us. He doesn't punish us. Jesus didn't take his hand and slap Peter upside the head. He didn't do that. On the contrary, he lovingly says, it's okay. Satan will sift you, but you're coming back. You're going to be okay. And later, remember when Peter had denied the Lord, Jesus is the one that goes to him at the breakfast after the resurrection and ministers to him and restores him. And what happens to Peter? You know the story. He becomes one of the, if not the, strongest preacher in the Bible. The church is built on the rock of Jesus through Peter. We're not going to get on too many rabbit trails now, but Peter was fully restored, fully. Go through home and read 1 and 2 Peter, and you'll see the kind of man that he became. This is a man who was a big stumbling block at one point to the Lord. How do I become a stumbling block? I make sin harder to resist. I misuse my influence. I do it unconsciously, and I make sin more appealing for others. Enough about that. Let's keep going here. Temptation will come. Be ready for it and guard against it. How are you being tempted? And are you a stumbling block towards others? And then this understanding about sin, write this down. Others will sin against you. Be ready to forgive them. That's verse 3 and 4 there. We recently had a series at Harvest that Pastor James is preached about, and that just did an amazing job on. If you are struggling with unforgiveness towards anyone, I would highly, highly recommend getting it. I know it's in walkintheword.com, I'm sure. But just a couple of points here. Others will sin against you. It will happen. I don't need to tell you that. You know that they will. So what does it say? It says, if your brother sins, what's the first thing it says? Rebuke him. You know the first thing I thought about when I read that verse? I thought of small groups. Do you know that's why you get together with other believers? Your small group leader sometimes will speak some rebuke in your life. If you hear a situation, I tell you, I've sat through small groups, or I've heard of a story. In fact, this week, I had a friend who emailed me, and explained the situation, and I had to speak a word of rebuke in her life. That's okay, you do it in love. If you have to speak the truth, do it in love. Sometimes that means taking the person aside. Don't do it humiliatingly in front of everybody else in the group. Depends on the scenario, but that's the point of small group, is to be accountable over these things. So the first thing, if somebody offends you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times, turn to him 7 times, say, or if he says it, doesn't matter how many times he says it, you're supposed to forgive him every single time. It's interesting about forgiveness, some thoughts about that. It's, first of all, the Jesus here is addressing personal offenses. This will happen. People will personally offend you. Does that come as a shock to you guys? How many of you have been offended today? No? I mean, I probably had enough for all of you guys. How many of us are here? I'm constantly personally offended. It happens. So for the majority of the things, this is, again, a Pastor James thing. He gives these principles. When people offend you, the first thing to do is let it roll off. How many times a day? Those of you who are married, how many people married here? If you took it up with your husband every single time he did something to offend you, would you still be sitting here married today? No. So the first thing you do, you let it roll off. Same with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You come to church, people do things against you. Just let it roll. Develop thick skin. Working in the ER helps in that, I promise you. But it's training. I remember being more sensitive about things 10 years ago than I am now. First thing you do, let it roll off. Second thing you do, let it roll off to the Lord. This is Pastor James' principles in unforgiveness. First thing, let it roll off. Second thing, let it roll off to the Lord. So you can't, you're stewing, I just can't come to small group anymore. That girl, every time I open my mouth, she says that, and she just doesn't understand me. How can that small group leader be so dense? You know, you're thinking these things in your head. Just take it to the Lord. Have you prayed about these things? How about your family? Somebody in your family does things. A friend of yours, always the same point of contention. Let it roll. If you can't let it roll, take it to the Lord. It's easy. I would guess 95, if not more, percent of the things that we worry about, if you take them to the Lord in prayer, would dissipate. Probably the only exception is if you're in a dating relationship, because they're either going to dissipate or you're going to break up. I'm just trying to think of all of you guys, right? Those of you who are single over there, that's my single crowd here. I like to talk to them. Not that I'm picking on anyone. And then the third thing, you go to the person. Jot down Matthew 18. So you let it, so somebody comes and sins against you. If your brother offends you, rebuke him. You know, I think before you even get to that, just let it roll. How many times, you know, you just let it roll. And it's interesting about forgiveness. When you do go to him, by the way, if he says to you, I repent. How many times does he have? 70 times 7, as many times. You don't keep count. In other words, don't keep count. If I think about my life, and why does Jesus say that? Because he knows what he's forgiven us. If I look at my life, and if I take, there's usually two or three areas of sin that always come up between me and the Lord. It's the same things. And I think about how many times I've gone to the Lord and said, Lord, please forgive me. Lord, please forgive me. Lord, how many times has God granted me grace and mercy? Now, the hope is that you're growing. But I'm a member of his family. He's not going to disown me. If I've accepted him and taken him as my Savior and given my life to him, he's going to work with me. He's going to provide those situations where I'm going to grow. But he's forgiving me every single time. In the same way, you show your Christ-likeness by forgiving others. What's interesting about this principle of forgiveness, he doesn't say, go prove it. So when your brother, it says when he says to you, I repent. It doesn't say when he shows you. See, a lot of us are like, this is truly my favorite American saying. It goes like, fool me once, shame on you, me. No, the other way. Okay, let's try it again. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I like that, right? But it's wrong. It's wrong if you listen to what Jesus is saying. See, so many of us, I think particularly women, people come to us and ask their forgiveness, and the first three times you're okay, maybe even the first six times, you think you're really merciful. But then there comes a point where you're like, if she does that one more time, if he does that one more time, that's enough. What do you think I am, stupid? Well, all I know is what Jesus says. If he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. You want some unconventional wisdom? Understand this about sin. Temptation will come. Be ready for it. Others will sin against you. Be ready to forgive them. And then here's the second point. True wisdom understands this about faith. Now, you have to imagine the disciples are baffled. They don't think this is easy because look what they say to him. Now, it says in verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Mind you, notice a word change here. In chapter 17, verse 1, it says, he said to who? To the disciples. Now we're in verse 5, and who answers him? The apostles. I think that's an intentional change of the word, because I think, remember, we talk a lot about the disciples who are listening to Jesus, but at several junctions in his career, in his time, in his ministry, some of those disciples were like, enough, I can't take that, I'm leaving. But the apostles, those were the chosen ones, the 12 who later would become 11, and then they would add Matthias. But those apostles, they were a special group of people, weren't they? Because they really were dedicated to the Lord. And they're the ones that are like overwhelmed by this. They're like, wait. You want us to forgive people like 749 times? Like how many times? Again and again and again. This is crazy. And so their response is, we can't do that. We don't have enough faith for that. And so what do? They humbly ask the Lord. Do you ever feel like the Christian life is too hard for you to live? I'm not just talking about doing your homework and reading your Bible and praying every day. I'm talking about the really hard stuff. Loving your enemies, doing good to those who curse you and blessing those who curse you, and all those things that we talked about in Luke 6 and 7 and 8. The patience that God wants us to have, the long suffering, the joy in the midst of tribulation and temptation. It's hard. And so the apostles, what do they say? They say, Lord, increase our faith. Perhaps that's all you need today, is just to be remember that, just ask the Lord. You can't do it in your own strength. I've tried doing the Christian life in my own strength. It's not possible. I don't know why we think we can accomplish it in our own strength. Look at what the Lord says. It says, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. I find it, his response also interesting, because all you need is a little bit of faith. So I wrote these points down. God grows your faith. Ask him to. But then this, a little faith goes a long way. Practice it. Practice it. When he talks about having faith like a grain of mustard seed, it's interesting because, you know, it's not the quantity of your faith that matters, right? I think we get so caught up in, do I have faith? Do I have faith? And it's almost like we start putting our faith in faith. Oh, that's not going to work. My faith is so small. It's not your faith that matters. It's the person you're putting your faith in. I tried to think of a practical illustration for that. Going back to the ER for a minute. Spinal taps. I love doing them. I'm really good at them. I know it sounds gross, but it's true. They're just a fun procedure. The smaller the baby, the easier they are to me. And it's. I know there's some doctors in here. And when you get the spinal tap perfectly and you get no red blood cells, like imagine you go through the skin and you get just no red blood cells, you guys have seen this on TV. If you get like a champagne tap, they call it. People like, you give your medical student or your resident a bottle of champagne. It's a big deal, you know. Well, I like challenges and I like doing spinal taps. But, you know, not all patients like them. And I tell you, not all parents like them. In fact, I'd say the majority of parents are not into them. And so it's always a delicate affair trying to convince a family that this is necessary in the treatment of their children. And it's interesting when I observe parents, because some parents trust me completely. And they right away, they sign the consent. I don't even need the, like, verbally, I can see in their eyes, do whatever you need, doctor, you just do it. But then you got the other extreme, the parents that are like, it's like I could show them a record of the thousands of spinal tap that I've done. I could show them the, you know, loads of champagne bottles that I've won. That's not true. I'm just bragging now. But I could have if people were really delivering, which they don't always. But anyway, all this to say, there's some parents that just are never convinced. But when there's a necessity, there comes a point where they're willing to give me this much. Do you know that it doesn't matter if they give me this much or they trust me fully? I am just as good at spinal taps. I am just as likely going to get the result. I'm not affected. When a person comes to me and says, I only trust you this much with my baby, I don't say to them, well, then I'm only going to put this much effort in the spinal tap. It doesn't work that way. Right? Well, in that case, I'm only giving one try. No, I do my best. And I know what I'm capable of. And the results are great. It just makes life easier when I have the person who trusts me life right away. And it makes it easier for them. They don't go through that nail-biting fear. And then it's over and they're like, that was it? How symbolic of our life with the Lord. See, it doesn't matter how much faith you have. Jesus says, you just need a little, like a grain of mustard seed. And granted, he'll grow it, but he doesn't even say that in this passage. He doesn't even focus on the growth part. He just says, you just need this much faith. Because we're not putting our faith in our circumstances. We're not putting them in faith itself. We're putting them in God Almighty, creator of everything that you see. Understand this about faith. A little faith goes a long way. And then this, we're going to move now to servanthood. And we had a big message on this. True wisdom understands this about servanthood. Sunday, Pastor James preached, or Saturday, whichever you came to, preached about this. I'll read these verses briefly. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come in at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. How many of you were at church this week? Does this look familiar? So you open it. I actually had to, I threw away my notes, so I had to get a new one, but I remembered them. What? I'm sure this is not the first time that this has happened to you. Is it? You guys think Pastor James called me on Friday and said, Lena, I heard you're doing Luke 17, and I'd like some tips on how I'm going to do this message, and I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. I'm trying to get unity in our church, so what are you teaching on? I'll do the same. No, there's none of that. But when something like that happens, where you hear the same message in 1 week, do you know what I do? I listen up. I listen up because God is trying to say something to you, to me. And so rather than, and I know we can go a little faster because you had a whole sermon on this on the weekend. However, I just went through and wrote this out. We must serve faithfully. And you go through, even when my schedule is full, even when I want to quit, you go through your notes. If you don't have them, you can come up and borrow them after. Sorry, you could get that. I just did it by memory. I remembered his points from this weekend. Don't ask me in a week, but they're easy to fill out. And sit down before the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to learn about servanthood? I jotted this down. Servants serve. Get rid of the attitude. See, a lot of times we still do the job out of duty, out of guilt. There's too many ex-Catholics in this church. It's true. You're going to do it. You're going to open that Bible. You're going to show up to church. You're going to be there. But you're kicking and screaming at it, right? I speak of myself. I mean, I'm telling you, there's times in my life when I'm doing it. I'm showing up. I'm going through the motions. But where's my heart? Where do we get the attitude? We're servants. I think about some of the medical students that have come through the ER, and I don't want any attitude. I just want them to do their job. This is what they're supposed to be doing. Same with the residents. Servants serve. Get rid of the attitude. And servants have no expectations. Throw them out. Throw them out. I know God has kept me, you know, God is so good. He just keeps us in check, you know. He just put me in places where it's like, where I haven't had a room to keep the attitude. And I know that he does that in every believer's life. You start developing an attitude and he will ordain circumstances in such a way that it's just going to go. And if you don't abandon the attitude, if you don't put it down, then he's going to cause things to happen that will force you to get rid of that pride that's haunting you, of that whatever it is, that entitlement. I think entitlement is such a thing in Western culture. How, you know, today, right before class, of course, this always happens where I get a bill from the bank, and I call the bank, and my taxes went up, and you know, and it's like, it's funny, because where do I get this entitlement? It's like, we got to go through a process. The guy on the phone doesn't know. He's trying his best, and there's a system, right? Well, God's system is servanthood, and it's cheerfulness while you're doing it. It's doing it out of a heart of love. How are you serving? Some of you, you're not, and you want to be, and the opportunities are plentiful. So come talk to me after the service or tell your small group leader. But those of you who are serving, do you need a reality check? Have you gotten yourself so burnt out that it's just going through the motions? I don't want that in my life. I want to serve the Lord faithfully. Again, I mentioned last week, and I won't take you there, but Exodus 20, where the servant, just that relationship based on love with the Lord. We are servants by choice. We have a master who loves us. I'd rather be, it was the verse in Psalms, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. In Psalms 84, I believe it is. Can you honestly say that? And then this true wisdom understands this about thankfulness. Growing up, this was one of my favorite Bible stories. I'm not joking. I don't remember when I first heard it, but I love it. It's the story of the 10 lepers. You guys heard it before? It's a great story. You guys switching channels pretty quickly here. We're talking about true wisdom. We talked about sin. See how short my attention span is. We talked about sin. We talked about faith. We talked about servanthood. Now let's talk about thanks. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. Lepers, remember, were not people that anybody wanted to be near. They were like, don't touch me, I'm going to get cooties, you know, that kind of thing. But it was very serious because it could kill them. So it says he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. They knew that people thought that of them, so they remained at a distance. It says in verse 13, and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Interesting choice of word. They call him Master. Verse 14, it says, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. Look, he hasn't even healed them yet. That's interesting. Jesus is like, okay, 10 lepers, go show yourself. Now, the priest, you only showed yourself to the priest when you were healed. You couldn't go into the priest before. And look what they did to their benefit, to their credit. And as they went, they were cleansed. Maybe a word of unobedience for you here today. Maybe God is waiting for you to take that first step of faith. So we wait for God to do it all before us, before we take that step of faith. Remember back in Joshua, where they were the priests were told to go ahead and step into the river before it would spread. Some of us, we just need to take that step of faith. Jesus is saying, you're going to be cleansed. Go show yourself to the priest. And they could have said, no, I'm not going to do it. But no, they all go, interestingly. 10 lepers, they all decide to go. But look at verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, we're not 10 cleansed. Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to them, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. 10 lepers, only one came back. We have a trouble with thankfulness, don't we? I want to give you a few points about gratitude. But before I give you those application points, just a thought. I always try to put myself in the shoes of those 10 lepers. You guys ever watched that show, What Would You Do? It's only on here and there. Now, I don't think it's a weekly show. It's a CBS show, and they give you scenarios on, like, what would you do in that situation? I always try to think, like, what would you have done? Would you have been one of the 10 or not? Or one of the one who came back? I'll tell you, there's no better test to know than to look at your life right now. How thankful are you right now? You say, well, what should I be thankful for? Do I need to make a list for you? This is an interesting little story. It says, forgive me when I whine. I think there's too many of us who spend too much time whining. I don't mean whining and dining. I mean whining, right? Say, no, I don't whine. Well, you ask the people around you. Look at this story, though. This is interesting. Today, upon a bus, I saw a lovely maid with golden hair. I envied her. She seemed so gay, and how I wished I were so fair. When suddenly she rose to leave, I saw her hobble down the aisle. She had one foot and wore a crutch, but as she passed, a smile. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 feet. The world is mine. And when I stopped to buy some sweets, the lad who served me had such charm. He seemed to radiate good cheer. His manner was so kind and warm. I said, it's nice to deal with you. Such courtesy I seldom find. He turned and said, oh, thank you, sir. And then I saw that he was blind. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 eyes. The world is mine. Then when walking down the street, I saw a child with eyes of blue. He stood and watched the others play. It seemed he knew not what to do. I stopped a moment. Then I said, why don't you join the others, dear? He looked ahead without a word, and then I knew he could not hear. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 ears. The world is mine. With feet to take me where I'd go, with eyes to see the sunset's glow, with ears to hear what I would know, I am blessed indeed. The world is mine. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. And that's the least of what we could be thankful for. We live in a country where we've got so much. I find in my life again and again reminded that I focus so quickly on that which I do not have, forgetting all that God has given me. So like the Israelites, I think Deuteronomy 8 is a good reference about how God their shoes never wore out. They had manna every single day, and yet as soon as things would get good, they would forget him. And he would warn them, don't forget. Today I read in my quiet time Psalms 106, and it tells the story of the Israelites, and just such a reminder of how quickly we forget. And yet God, for the sake of his name and his great covenant, that continues to pour his mercy and his grace on us. 10 lepers, only one came back and thanked the Lord. I like this thing about them. Why did only one cleansed leper return to thank Jesus? Here are 9 suggestions. One waited to see if the cure was real. One waited to see if it would last. One said he would see Jesus later. One decided that he never really did have leprosy to begin with. One said he would have gotten well anyway. Keep waiting. One gave glory to the priests. One said, oh, well, Jesus didn't really do anything. One said, any rabbi could have done it. One said, I was already much improved by the time Jesus came. We just forget who does all of the good things in our life. May we not have hearts that forget. Gratitude, just 4 little points about it here. Gratitude is rare. Cultivate it. Cultivate it. Practice it. But then this gratitude reflects faith. Express it. Jesus says that in verse 18. Was no one found... let me find that verse. In verse 19. And he said to them, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. The difference between that man is that he had true faith. And that faith was expressed how to Jesus? In the fact that he came back and thanked him. Do you know that you want to grow your faith? You just start thanking Jesus for what he's doing in your life. Give him credit when things happen. Today, I tell you how many times, like, God is really, really driving this lesson home to me. I mean, you can be as thick-headed as I am when you go through the things that I go through. I think eventually you got to learn. You know, it's like they take a donkey to the water, but eventually you learn to drink, right? And so I'm learning. It's slow going, but I'm learning. And today, so many times, I was just blessed that God was just answering little. I'm learning to pray through the little things, and it was just little thing after little thing after little thing that Jesus was doing. God was answering in my life, and again today, I just was like, praise God for that. Praise God for that. Unless you look at these things in your life, they're not gonna. You got to train yourself to do that. It's not just accidental that you got that bit of good news today. It's not accidental that that relationship is working out. God is working in your life. Romans 8:28, you know the verse. These are basic verses. All things work together for good. You may have been years in waiting, and God may be now answering. Give him credit for it. Thank him. Express it. Express your faith through thanksgiving. And then this gratitude leads to worship. Try it. And about gratitude, gratitude is possible no matter who you are. Did you guys catch it? Who was it, the one who came back and thanked the Lord? He was a Samaritan. You guys know about Samaritans by now. They weren't the popular kids on the block. They were the ones nobody wanted to talk to. So there's 10 lepers. Interesting, though, how misery gets, like, they were okay. As long as they all had leprosy, they weren't like, stay away from us, you're a leper. They were inclusive. But only the one who is a Samaritan came back. Now remember, Jesus is in opposition with the Pharisees. We get context. 10 lepers, one comes back, he's a Samaritan. There's a message that's being sent both to the disciples and to the Pharisees. The good news was spread to the foreigners and would soon be spread to the Gentiles. We're so thankful for that, aren't we? Are you giving thanks in your life? And then lastly, true wisdom understands this about God's kingdom. We're going to go through just a few. I'm going to try to read through most of the verses, but I'll break it up a little. In verse 20, it says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them. Here are the Pharisees. They're not gone. They're always near, and they're going to remain near until Jesus is taken to the cross. But those Pharisees, they're an interesting bunch. They don't care much about God's kingdom, do they? They're ridiculing him. Here's Jesus who says, I am the Messiah. So they're picturing, of course, the Pharisees know the scriptures, and they think that Messiah is going to return and set up a kingdom. So they're waiting for, you know, the trumpets and the kingdom stuff and everything that goes along with that. I know you guys are all paying attention to a lot of kingdom stuff now because of those two who are getting married on my birthday over in England. What's their names? I just remember April 29th, so I know they all, I'm sure my invitation is in the mail. So, all right, that's neither here nor there. So anyway, we're back in the kingdom here. So these Pharisees, they're mocking Jesus. They're like, where's your kingdom? You think you're going to show us the kingdom? You know, that's what they're not asking out of curiosity. Here's what Jesus says to them. The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And he said to his disciples, quickly goes back to the disciples. All of his words, all of his teaching is now really focused to the disciples. That's the group that he's pouring himself into. He knows that the Pharisees are not interested to learn. It says in verse 22, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Verse 28, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. True wisdom understands this about God's kingdom. It comes suddenly. Be ready. Christ's kingdom will come suddenly. You say, well, wait, I don't understand. Is his kingdom now or is it future? Because back in verse 21, it says it's here in the midst of us, but then he's saying that it's going to come suddenly, so I'm confused. Don't worry, there's a lot of confusion. When you read the commentaries, you realize that's not something that you're thinking about on your own. It's fodder for a lot of commentary discussion, but really it's both. I think you guys know I read a lot of MacArthur's thoughts on the book of Luke, and both he and Piper have very good writings about that, so you can go into their archives to read more. But I'll tell you briefly, though, that it's both. It's both the present, the kingdom of God starts now in our hearts, but it's also future when he's going to come back and set up a physical kingdom where he's going to reign. And there's a whole Revelation series that you guys can get. Again, Walk in the Word. Pastor James did that last year, so you can just turn that TV off, like I like to do, and spend some time listening to some good teaching on that. So it's both. It's present and it's future. The kingdom of God is both material and spiritual. It is in the heart and it is universal. It's starting now in your hearts. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is beginning in your heart. And remember in Luke 13 where he says that it starts like a little grain and it grows. So your testimony to others, and as people come to our church and accept Christ, and this is happening worldwide, by the way, both in our Western world as well as in, do you know that there's more Muslims coming to Christ today than ever before? I believe Jesus Christ is coming soon. And I think there's so many things to indicate that. But when you think about the kingdom of God, here's one thing you can be sure of. There's no special date. You know that it will come suddenly. Jesus describes it. They're eating and drinking and going about their business. They don't see a big sign in the sky. It just comes suddenly. Are you ready? You know, it could happen today. It's not popular, the kingdom of God. It's not popular. Don't take it personally. They didn't like Noah when he spoke the truth of what was going to happen. They didn't like Lot, even Lot, who was popular in their day and living a sinful lifestyle. When he said to them, oh, you know, there's going to be a destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, they didn't like him. They didn't like Jesus when he was telling them about what would happen. In verse, I think it's verse 25, it says, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Jesus knew that he would be rejected. He wasn't surprised. He didn't go home at the end of the day and like, do what so many of us do. I tell you, I think when you put your life a bit in the public, like I blog, you guys know that. I spent so many days complaining of the fact that, I don't know, people aren't reading, they don't like me, and I'm rebuked by this again and again and again. Do you know that Jesus, he wasn't here to win popularity contests. I think about that so much. Imagine him on Twitter. How many followers do you think he would have? For a time. And it would then go down and down and down on the cross. I don't think anybody would have continued to claim him as their Savior. Even Peter would deny him. We're not here to win popularity contests. We're here to serve a Savior and to tell of his story to people in need all around us. The kingdom of God is not popular. Don't take it personally. And then I wrote this down. It is the best thing that can happen to you. Don't look back. On verse 31, it says, on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. I love verse 32. I think that's the second shortest verse in the Bible. It's so convicting to me. I don't love it in a happy way, but in a sobering way. It says these three words. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. You know the story of Lot and his wife, don't you? If you don't, I think, let me just get you the exact chapter, but in the beginning of Genesis, I think it's no more than Genesis, somebody have the chapter itself so you can go, here we go, 19, Genesis 19. Just go home and read the story. We're not going to take time to do it now. But Lot and his wife were mercifully saved. But it wasn't enough for Lot's wife, was it? She was instructed one thing, just leave and don't look back. And her heart was still in Sodom. And she would turn into a pillar of salt. You know, it's a blessing growing up in a Christian home, but I don't think I ever look at salt the same. When I heard that story, it's like a connection in your mind. Now, you guys, it'll happen to you, so you don't even have to grow in a Christian home. I could just destroy you for life. You're never going to look at salt the same. Or it will be a reminder to you. Remember Lot's wife every time you look at salt. She turned into a pillar of salt because her heart longed for things that were not right. What is there to remember about Lot's wife? I jotted this down. She disobeyed God's commands. She was disobedient. God gave her one thing to do. He said, don't look back. Her heart was attached to sin. That's a reminder. Is your heart more attached to sin than it is to God? She was longing for the things of this world. She didn't understand that material possessions have no meaning in the life to come. And then this, remember this about Lot's wife. She undervalued her salvation. She just took it for granted. She was one of a handful of people that were saved from Sodom and Gomorrah, and it meant nothing to her. Do you place appropriate value on your salvation? We talk about being thankful. So many things to be thankful for. Of course, we're sitting here. We have our minds, our hands, our feet, all that. But look. You're saved. If you know Jesus Christ, if you've accepted his death on the cross as an atonement, as a substitution for your sin, in Colossians 1, it says that he has taken you from the domain of darkness and put you in the kingdom of his great light. We're saved from sin, from shame, from guilt, from all the sin we ever have done in the past or ever will do in the future. We have a relationship with God Almighty. We've been accepted in his family. It's a lot to be thankful for. The kingdom of God is the best thing that can happen to you. Do not look back. Remember the words in Luke chapter 9 where it says, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Are you looking back? Are you wishing your life turned out differently? Are you wondering why God allowed this to happen in your life? Is it time for you to quit that line of thinking and to put your eye forward and to take that next step of faith, even when you don't see the answers? And then the last point about God's kingdom, it is available to anyone. Don't be affected by other people's decisions. In verse 33, which is our memory verse this week, it says, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together and one will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? He said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. It is available to anyone. Don't let other people's decisions affect you. Remember that you are an influence to those around you. Perhaps still God would, in his mercy, use you to get that person who is in bed next to you, if it's your spouse, or that neighbor at work who sits in the cubicle next to you, or that friend that is your next door neighbor. Maybe God would use you still to reach out to those people. That is why after we've saved, we don't just get taken away to heaven now. Are you living the life that God has called you to live? Just a brief comment on that last verse. Hard for me to understand, too. What's he saying? Where the corpses, where the vultures will gather. I've read a lot about it, but the best commentary I've read about it, basically it's refers to the fact that in that day, if you had a carcass, which is like a dead animal that was rotting, the eagles would see it from far, far away, and they would just know where to go and come down on the carcass. So what Jesus is saying is, it won't be a surprise. Everybody's going to know when he comes. When he establishes his kingdom, when the believers are raptured, everyone's going to see it. This is not going to be hidden. It won't be like, oh, I wonder where. You guys ever, how many of you Christians ever, like, try calling your friends, and they don't answer, and then you call your mom, and they don't answer, and then after a while, you're like, did the rapture happen, and I'm not sure? Yeah, listen, everyone's going to know when Jesus comes again. There will not be any surprises. And I hope that every one of you will no longer be here on earth, but will be in the presence of the Savior. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you part of his kingdom? In John 1, it says that as many as believed in him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God. Have you put your faith in him? Have you believed in him? You may still be in this class 8 months into it and not have taken that step of faith. What's keeping you? Would you accept him today? Would you talk about it with your small group leader? But then maybe you are a believer and maybe you are growing. Be encouraged about faith, about servanthood. Your work is not in vain. It will all be worth it. For now, give thanks to what God has put in your life, for what he's given you, and live the life that he is calling you to live. And Lord, we need your help to do that. We cannot do it on our own. And so we beg you to show up in our life in a fresh way, to teach us from your word, and to mightily move us towards not just obedience, but joy and surrender in every area of our life. We need your wisdom so desperately, Lord. We don't need any other of the world's wisdom. We simply need your word. And so, Lord, today in these 5 points that we discussed, may you move in the hearts of these women and bring them to a growing point in you to bear fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.